Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 21. I decided this morning, actually, to do 1 Kings now and to do the Gospel of John in the morning service. I think it would be very fitting as the Lord Jesus, the Master Soul Winner, continues to win souls. I think that would be very fitting for all of our church family, and this would as well. But I have decided to switch them again, as I have done only a couple of times, I think, in the past. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We want to talk about revealing first impressions. Revealing, very revealing, first impressions. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 to 16, we'll look at here in just a minute. When you're first introduced to someone, you immediately start to formulate first impressions, an impression. You remember, like the child's Play-Doh. You ever play with Play-Doh? And you would make impressions. You see little children put their handprint in there and they let it dry that way. It's a kind of a keepsake. Or they'll put keys or something in there and pull them out and leave the impression. I used to use the Play-Doh lid and make the impression of the Play-Doh lid. You look so dumbfounded as you look at it. Did you never play with Play-Doh? Yeah, so we made our impressions in the Play-Doh, and that's one of the things that was fun to do with the Play-Doh. Similarly, we leave impressions on the minds of others that we come into contact with, that watch us. Certain characteristics or character traits are perhaps more likely than others to become part of, to be help in making or formulating these first impressions. It's fairly easy to spot someone who's sloppy, and that would be your first impression. Well, they sure are sloppy. You might say that immediately. Or bossy, as soon as you hear them talk. Or profaned, or maybe kind. You get this impression that, oh, they're very kind, or they're very personable. These are the kind of things we pick up almost instantly. You sort of decide that's the kind of person you're talking to on the fly, almost immediately. If what we have observed in them persists, then it quickly becomes a part of what we believe that person's character to be. Our sort of surmisings, if you will. Not hard judgments, but our surmisings. We think of them as a person with this type of personality. More times than not, first impressions affect how we respond to those people. Still in this first meeting, this first introduction to them, our first impressions sort of determine how we respond to those individuals. Smile and the whole world smiles with you. They smile back. Mary Jean and I went walking yesterday evening, went up around the school parking lot. As we approached the parking lot, the big parking area up at the top of the hill, another couple was coming up this way. And I thought to myself, oh, okay, a meeting here. That's all right. We'll have a meeting here. But I'm watching them. They're probably watching me too. They're looking for whether or not I might smile at them. Well, the fellow who was walking with his wife actually beat me to it. He saw me at a distance and he lit up with a big smile. I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. First impression. He smiled and as we got closer, he sort of spoke loudly. You guys are not out of breath like we are. I said, oh no, oh boy, or something like that. I just made a comment back with a big smile on my face, and we passed, and it was a pleasant exchange. Not much, we all kept walking, but it was a pleasant exchange. But there were first impressions just like that. And that's how it happens. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 18:24. So like it or not, people are formulating first impressions of you every day, people who meet you. It's actually a biblical thing. The Bible declares that what we do on the outside is a reflection of what we are on the inside. So it's an okay process. The Bible says over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So you kind of know them by what you see. God says that. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Because, or for, the tree is known by its fruit. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So it's a biblical thought. First impressions. Now, a little warning, it sort of pays to be careful because first impressions can be hard to overcome. Let's say there's this man, he's going to meet somebody in a large city. He is a salesman or representative of a corporation that wants to do business with this large firm in the city. And so he's kind of late, he's on his way, he's riding through the city streets, wishing he could not have to stop at these lights. After the last light, there's a pedestrian crosswalk there, and there's a man sort of almost ready to step off the curb, and rather than slow down, he speeds up a little bit and kind of goes past the man. And as they pass, he catches the eye of this individual who looks at him sort of sternly, and he goes on to his meeting. Wouldn't you know it? That guy is the one who represented the corporation and was sitting in this little planning room at the head of the table, and he recognized, boy, I blew it. Sometimes it's kind of hard to live down a first impression. They've already determined that you're this kind of person. Brothers and sisters, first impressions need to be really important to us. Because we don't need to have to live down something before we can talk to somebody or reveal to somebody who the Lord Jesus is. We need to be careful that we guard our testimonies. So we want to compile a list this morning of possible first impressions. We're going to look at five biblical characters that we are introduced to in 1 Kings chapter 21. And I want us to just read that. Let me get there because I haven't turned there yet. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. Let's read some verses here together. I'm just going to read the story and then we'll talk about it. Okay, here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 21. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it, in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, listen carefully, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the words which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Do you see a problem here? Not the same thing, is it? He didn't say what Naboth had said. Will not give thee my vineyard. Verse 7, and Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letter which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two children of Belial and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, and that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. So, you know the story, but now you heard it again. Let's look at these characters. First of all, think about Naboth. Naboth. What's your first impression? Now, we got 16 verses, right? A couple paragraphs of Scripture is all we have, but no problem at all. No problem at all with this little story to formulate a first impression. First of all, I would say Naboth was blessed of God, and he seemed thankful. Now, I may be reading between the lines a little bit, but I don't think so. He seemed thankful. Look at verse 1 again. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. Verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So he was thankful for the Lord's ways, that God had given to his family this possession in the land. And it was important to him. He was thankful to the Lord for that. Naboth was privileged, though, to own some real estate very close to the king's palace. He had a vineyard, one that would tempt a king. I mean, it must have been something, right? He viewed it as a present from God to his family. It was something God gave his family. And it appears to me, again, that he was thankful. So that's sort of my first impression. I sort of read some thanks in here on his part. Have you ever met a person who was obviously blessed and impressed, and then impressed you that he was ungrateful or she was ungrateful? It sort of shows, doesn't it? An ungrateful person just makes you feel sort of violated. Cheated a little bit. You've done something really nice and there's no expression of gratitude, none whatsoever. So what first impression are you making? What first impression are you making on others? You and I, are all, of all men, most blessed. We are very blessed. In this country, we're blessed. If you're talking about material possessions, well, abundantly above what much of the world is blessed. If you're talking about spiritual blessings, we're certainly blessed there as well. We're just a blessed people. We have cars and computers and homes and jobs and everything we need, literally. Sometimes we may take for granted the blessings of the Lord. When did you last count your blessings? Now, answer that literally to yourself. When did you last stop and just sort of take inventory of how much God had blessed you with? Maybe it's been a while. Do people know by your thanksgiving in public, do they know that you believe blessings come from God? Blessings come from God. When you talk about the things that you have, do you also mention God, the Lord has blessed me with? Or thank the Lord, so and so and so and so. oh, wow, I really like that car. Well, thank the Lord gave me that. That is an amazing blessing. Let me tell you about it. Do people know us as being grateful to God? Is that their first impression? In verse 3, it is revealed that Naboth was faithful in keeping the word of the Lord. It says, and Naboth, verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers." So we know that Naboth, to him, this also involves the Lord. This was the Lord's blessing on me and my family. So Naboth's answer to Ahab was direct obedience to the command of the Lord. Back in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, it says, "The land shall not be sold forever." God gave the inheritance to the particular families, the particular tribes, and he told them, "You can't sell the land. It's yours, and it's going to be yours forever because," he said, "for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." He says, "For the land is mine." The land was God's. And so Naboth couldn't give it. He couldn't sell it to the king. That was not acceptable to God, and he had a heart for the Lord. He wanted to be faithful in keeping the word of the Lord, not willing to disobey the Lord, even if he could get great gain. The vineyard was the Lord's. He could not give it away. You know, in our day, money will buy most everything that a person could want. For a price, you could literally have somebody killed. It wouldn't be hard. You could purchase illegal drugs. You could lobby for an evil cause in Washington and be heard for enough money. You could buy a not guilty plea, a not guilty verdict in a courtroom. You can buy it. Unfortunately, you could cause a Christian today with enough money, you could cause a Christian to forget the cause of Christ for a little while to get gain. We're warned about that in the New Testament epistles. They're all about themselves. They're selfish. They want to make merchandise of you, Paul and others told their readers. Ever met a person who could be bought? Maybe with money or friendship or time or something. But you know, they could be bought. They could be persuaded. They could be bribed, perhaps, we would say. How about a Christian who would surrender his Christianity for some personal gain? Would just forget he's a Christian for a little bit and go about doing it? I've met people like that. It shows. It's evident. Even the unsaved people, though, recognize the virtue of a man or a woman who cannot be bought. We look for that if we want a carpenter to work on our house or an organization to manage our money. We want somebody that's going to look after our interests no matter what anybody else does or offers them to do otherwise. We look for mates for life, lifelong partnerships. Everybody understands the value of somebody who can't be bought. First impressions. What's the first impression you are making? Do others judge you to be faithful to the things of the Lord, even if it's going to cost you something, or even if by not being faithful you have opportunity for great gain? Ahab. What are your first impressions of Ahab? Well, in verse 1, Ahab was blessed of God, we've already seen. But he didn't acknowledge that his blessing had come from the Lord. It's worse than ingratitude. Just to ignore the fact that God exists, even though you're so blessed. That's what our country's doing right now. We have been so blessed and we have just set God out of the way. We have just put him out of our minds and out of our lives as Americans. And therefore you can walk up and down the streets and talk to people. Have you ever heard what Jesus did for you? They haven't heard. They don't want to hear. Verse 1 again, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was at Jezreel, hard by the palace of the king of Samaria. God had made Ahab a king with a palace. But does he acknowledge God at all? No, not at all. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God made Ahab king. Not a very good king. But what can we say? Well, we won't question God. I guess Israel didn't deserve a very good king, huh? Look at our leaders. Our leaders might be judgment upon this nation. You say, would God do that? Read your Bible. He certainly would do that. He certainly would do that. But it's abundantly evident that Ahab was content not recognizing God as God. What's the highest calling of man? What's our main purpose in life? It's to bring glory to the Lord. That's very broad, I realize. That's a very general statement. The highest calling of man is to bring glory to the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Our greatest calling, our most profitable work spiritually, is to bring glory to the Lord. That's what we're here for. What first impression are you making? What first impression am I making? That's the question we want to ask as we go through this. You're obviously blessed of God. Do you acknowledge the source of your blessings? Or do you ignore the goodness of God in such a way as to cause people not to notice the source of your blessings? To think the source of your blessings is you. I'm just smart. I'm just skilled. I'm just experienced. Or do we say, if I'm anything, praise the Lord. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? What is the first impression people have about you? I wonder that sometimes about myself because I don't always do it right. Do you? I don't always give a good first impression. I say the wrong thing. I may have come across to somebody as being proud, like I'm something. Hey, I'm a clod of dirt. Created in the image of God and breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, so to speak. Well, I know, Adam, but I'm his son, Adam. And that's what we are. And everything we are, God made us. And everything we accomplish, God did it. If anybody gets saved, God saved them. And He needs to get all of the glory. All of the glory. In verses 2 and 16, Ahab was selfish. He was, we would say, covetous. Look at verse 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Verse 16, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. That's the story. He obviously thought he was the most important character in this little event here. And what can we say? He wanted what Naboth had. He didn't want one like it. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. Covetousness and selfishness are ever-present human nature elements. You have the capacity to be selfish and to covet. You have it. It's there. It's built in. Thanks to our father Adam, it's inherent in every one of us. And that element of us should be mortified daily, should be destroyed daily. Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There are a lot of other verses I was going to read, and I think I won't for time's sake, in Luke chapter 14 about the guy who went to the marriage feast. He went to this wedding, and he went in, and he sat down in the highest seat, and the master of ceremonies had to come say, "Would you mind moving down a little bit and let this man sit there?" And he was moved down and down and down, and the Lord said, "It would be better if you go in and sit in the lowest seat," and then they'll come and say, "Listen, move up, and you would be exalted by others rather than exalted by yourself." Chapter 14 of Luke. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." God's Word tells us we shouldn't be selfish. We shouldn't be covetous either. Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." We Americans, we love our stuff. We do. I love it less, do you? As you get older, you think, well, I'm going to leave it. Somebody else will get it. That old broken shovel and my worn out screwdriver. Somebody else is going to get those. It doesn't matter. Those things are not as important as we make them. He says to us in Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness." He says, which is idolatry, worship of things. So what first impressions are we making? What first impression are you making? Do others see you as selfish and prideful? The Lord of your own life? Do people see you? Do they see me as a person who continually desires what other people have? I got to have it too. I want what they have. Ahab was selfish and covetous. In verse 4, we see that Ahab was childish. He was very immature. I love to read this. Verse 4. "Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the words of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, and he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my father. And he laid down upon his bed, turned away his face, and he would eat no bread." Picture that, if you would. Here's the king in his regal robe. He stomped into the house. After talking to Naboth, he laid down on his bed and he wouldn't look at anybody that walked into the room. He turned his head toward the wall. Don't you feel sorry for him? He wouldn't eat. Jezebel said, "What's wrong, honey?" And he pitched a big crybaby fit. Ahab, king of Israel, was actually like a child here, don't you think? This is childish behavior. Hard to point a finger because we're sort of capable of the same things, aren't we? Aren't we all just grown-up kids, big kids? I heard people say that as I was growing up, and I thought, no, you get to this place, and then you're in that realm. You're the adults now. We're in charge. We get our season at the top. That's what we feel like. But we're just grown-up kids. We are what we have been becoming since we were born into this world. And we all have a tendency to cry when we can't have our way or to act hurt so that we can get somebody else's attention. So again, what first impressions are we making? What first impressions? Do you act like a baby sometimes? Do we cry and pout if we don't get our way? That's what Ahab did. In verse 6, Ahab also made himself out to be a liar by telling maybe half the truth, maybe none of the truth, just outright lying. Verse 6, and he said unto her, to his wife Jezebel, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Well, that's not what Naboth told him. He didn't say that. I will not give my vineyard to thee. And that was it. No, he said he could not give away the Lord's inheritance. That's what he said. But Ahab did not tell Jezebel why he couldn't have the vineyard. He didn't say it was forbidden by God. You know why he didn't tell her? He didn't want her to know. He didn't want her to know that there was a legitimate reason for Naboth's refusal. I guess we should say there's more than one way to tell a lie, isn't there? Sometimes it's telling a half-truth so that you can be deceitful, leaving out the other part. Sometimes you don't need to say everything that you know. That's not a half-truth. You tell the truth, but if you're leaving out something that would formulate a different thought, a different perspective in the mind of the other, and you're doing that to deceive them, then that's a lie. We lie with our facial expressions. We lie with our body language. Sometimes we even may lie with our vain repetition. How are you doing? How are you doing? What's the one word answer? Fine. You're lying. You're not fine. So what should we say? Well, better than I deserve. Or God is good. Or something. Now, I know. We say that without even thinking. It's our greeting. Hello, hello. And we pass. But we can very easily get caught into this, into some vain, repetitious phrase to cover up the truth that should be told. What first impressions are you making? Told any lies? Have you been deceitful today? You know, if you have to say, well, maybe not today, but yesterday, or a couple times this week, if that's the case, then you need to ask the Lord to help you know when you haven't told the whole truth. I meet with that a lot. It's a lie if you tell half the truth to deceive. It's a lie. But somehow we justify it because it was half truth. I told half the truth. No, not good. We can't tell half the truth in order to deceive. Ask the Lord to help you to know when you have been deceitful. Ask Him to bring it to your heart, to your mind immediately, so that you can apologize immediately. I know I'm the pastor, but let me confess to you, I have gotten into conversations and done exactly that, and almost immediately, like that, something happens in my mind or my heart, and I think, oh, I should say more, but I don't. And I get home and I can't live with myself. So I call the person and I say, I haven't been altogether truthful with you. Have you ever done that? I haven't been altogether truthful with you. You asked me a question and I didn't answer you properly. Here's the answer. Now, if that hurts you, I'm sorry. Or if you can understand why I'm calling you right now, would you please forgive me? Please forgive me. We ought to take our impressions, our first impressions, as seriously as that. Let's move on. How about Jezebel? What's your first impression of Jezebel? Well, if you were having a daughter, you probably wouldn't name her Jezebel, I'll bet. Jezebel was corrupt with power, wasn't she? She was the king's wife. She had access to the seal. It says in verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou not govern the nation of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." She was like a cat, and her subjects were like little mice, and she played with them. She lorded her authority over her people. Have you heard this phrase? Power corrupts and absolute power. You remember? Corrupts absolutely. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. God calls some to be leaders, doesn't He? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, it's a partial list in verse 8 of the gifts that God gives to men, the spiritual gifts. Exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He gives us these actually, I think, categories of spiritual gifts that he imparts, the Spirit of God imparts upon people. And in the midst of that is ruling. So God calls some people to be leaders. God calls others to pray for them. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I might add that this is especially important for pastors who are told in 1 Peter 5, 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for the pay, but of a ready mind, he says. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. So God calls rulers, and for pastors, he says, don't lord over my sheep. You're not lord, you're pastor, right? And he gives instruction. And that's important. We need to read all of those verses pertaining to pastors, don't we? And we will. But let me ask, in terms of ruling, what first impressions are you making? Most everybody has authority over somebody. Elder children have authority over their siblings at times. Parents over their children. Husband over the wife. Boss over the employee. Owners over the managers. And on and on and on goes. Everybody has authority over them. And everybody has some authority over other individuals. Is your authority lorded over your subjects? Or is your authority exercised by a good example? As with the pastor, do you drive the sheep or do you lead them? That would be a good question. Jezebel took advantage of the opportunities that she had using the authority of her husband, which she had access to for herself. Jezebel was also a thief. Verses 7, 15, and 16. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let thy heart be merry. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, and Jezebel said unto Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, he's dead." And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. She stole this vineyard. In a very queenly fashion, she stole this. She made use of the means that were available to her as the queen. Now, we don't have that kind of authority. None of us do. Or the resources available even to Jezebel that many years ago. But do you use the resources God has made available to you to take what is not yours? In verse 10, Jezebel, we find, was a liar as well. Verse 10 says, "And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and they carry him out and stone him that he may die." So she was a liar, and she took after her husband. He was a liar too. In verse 13, we see that Jezebel was a murderer. We've already said it, but look at verse 13. "And there came in two men, sons of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones that he died." So she killed him. She murdered him outright, because to order it, to call for it, to order it as a queen, is the same as to perform it. Did you ever murder anybody? You say, well, no. Do you ever wish anybody was dead? Well, you're getting closer. You're getting warm. Or you might say, well, no, of course not. But then we need to consider words like Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." And the Lord taught in the Lord says through John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." What first impressions? Do you hate anybody? You know, you may not see that as someone who hates another individual talks to a third party somewhere. You may not recognize that until that person's name comes up, and then the countenance changes, and it becomes obvious you're not what you claim to be. Fourthly, let's consider the elders here. They were just mentioned the one time, verses 11 and 13. What's your first impression of the elders? They're the ones who did the dirty deed for the queen. The elders seem incapable of thought or reason. They're spiritually brain dead. They don't think about God. They don't need to, they think. Maybe they have itching ears. Look at verse 11. "The men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letter which she had sent unto them." In verse 13, the latter part of the verse, "Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones." They didn't even consider what they were asked to do. At least we're not told that they did. And why? We know Jezebel's a ruthless woman, and she would as soon kill her enemies as to look at them. Someone who crosses her. Maybe they were afraid of Jezebel. They were afraid not to do what she told them to do. Or perhaps they had a seared conscience. They just didn't care. Killing's no big deal. They probably felt like the queen's orders cleared them of any responsibilities that they might have in carrying out those orders. But brothers and sisters, ignorance is not bliss. You have a Bible. You can be like the Bereans. You remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. What things? The things that they were being taught. We are supposed to fear God, and we're supposed to fear no one else. Not Satan, not demons, not evil people. We don't need to fear. Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So what first impressions are you and I making? Would others say that you rightly divide the word of truth and apply it properly to the circumstances of life? Or would they say that you act as if you're spiritually brain dead? You're spiritually unconscious right now. Like these elders. There is a fifth character or characters here, group of characters, the worthless fellows, the sons of Belial. Verse 13, They're the ones that witnessed against him and said he had blasphemed the Lord and the king in verse 13. And what are they guilty of? All of the above. They were wicked men willing to lie and put somebody to death and to call somebody to be put to death. So what do we learn? Well, I hope a lot. I'm not going to rehearse what these character traits were, but it is true that we cannot judge what we cannot see. Would you agree? So in our first impressions, we need to be careful not to make hasty judgments of things that we can't see. I don't know the motive of your heart. Is that right? I can't see your heart. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know why you're thinking what you're thinking. I don't know why what you're thinking about that makes you say what you're going to say. I cannot judge what I cannot see. Nor can you. We cannot definitely say that a person is saved or lost, can we? Well, we can say they don't act saved, they don't act lost, according to the biblical descriptions that were given. But still, we're not the judge of that. We'll not be asked, hey, is this person saved? No, Lord, throw them into hell. No, the Lord is the judge. We can't judge those things. It's not our place. We cannot determine the value of another man's service to the Lord. Somebody who may appear to be doing nothing may be one of the greatest soul winners, maybe one of the greatest prayer warriors that you could have ever met. But they're also very humble and they don't show, they don't tell what they do. But what we can see, what is visible to our eyes, We can look at those things and then we can read the Word of God and see what God says about what we see. And if you kill somebody, I'm going to say you're a murderer, God says. If you abort a baby, then you're taking a life of an innocent little child. If you divorce your husband, then you've broken the picture that God has for believers to represent before the world the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. And so we can say what God says. We can pronounce God's judgment on things, but we can't judge the heart. So be careful as you make your first impressions. Or as you formulate your first impressions, I should say, of others. In this story, who had the most friends, you think? Who had the most people who would call themselves his friends? Chicken. Who? Probably, you're not going to say? Don't you think the king? The king had all these subjects. Some liked him, some didn't probably. He probably had the most friends. Who had the most money? Ahab. Who of the five got his way? Ahab. Who of the five lived a happy life? You think Naboth. Who of the five pleased the Lord? Naboth, right? Who of the five lived happily ever after? Naboth. Who's the hero of the story? Trick question. Who? God. He's the hero of all the Bible stories. He made Naboth, Naboth. Naboth had the best of both worlds. The others had a very unstable life, and it ended with the beginning of their eternal tragedy, being cast into the lake of fire eventually, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do others' first impressions of you lead them to the same conclusions about you and your God as we have observed in Naboth? What is the first impression that you have left to others? Are they important? Yes. Yes, it's like keeping the door open so that you can minister to somebody. It's like selling them on yourself before you can talk to them about the Lord. It's making yourself acceptable to them. Hello, neighbor, how are you doing? Someone might say, or they could say, First impression. What are you doing on my property? First impression. Hello, neighbor, are you lost? That would be better, wouldn't it, with a smile? Don't you think? First impressions. I hope the Lord will use your thoughts about this. I think it's important to the Lord for His servants. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day, for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Help us, Lord, that we might make the proper applications to our lives. I pray, Father, that I might be mindful of the impression that I make on others, that I meet, that my first impression, Lord, might not hinder me, might not cancel me before I have the opportunity to tell them about Christ. Help me. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.